From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Following our season of expectancy leading up to his birth, we have come into a long period of meditation, a directed retreat. We have the Nativity itself, the appearance of ineffable purity and goodness, God with us. That is, immediately we begin life having always two views: the focus of our ordinary existence, as it had been, and a focus illuminated by the purest and brightest light imaginable. It is a blinding light in some ways. That is the immediate experience of it. Yet, it is soft and elevating, something like the atmosphere that our guardian angels know and with which they are familiars. Jesus said, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." That is, with knowledge of his birth, with an awareness of heaven and heaven's Son, we are introduced to angel vision. In that sense, we are invited to participate in it, to acquire it as our own. We are to see always in two focuses, two powers, we say in optics, one calibrated to heaven and one calibrated to earth. Two. We have intimations of this from the time we were children. It is good and right to perceive the birth of our Savior and Lord as being a gift. It is a gift to us. Yet we are also aware that a new way of living has been shown to the earth. And this is much more than a gift. It is a revelation of life and an injunction to live in a whole new way. In some ways, this higher way has always been known to us as a shared racial memory of goodness, which resides at our core, the human race's recollection of Eden. For many, the hard knocks and rough places of this world have formed a callus upon the heart, which then grew progressively thicker with each passing year. Over time, such a man prides himself as being nobody's fool, driving the hard bargain. And be sure of this, he is wise to the ways of the world. This kind of life is celebrated in a song made famous by Frank Sinatra, of course. "Regrets, I've had a few, but then again, too few to mention. I did what I had to do." Here is the man of few words, neither explaining nor complaining. Yet this worldly man remembers his first Christmas too. He also received the gift of Jesus' birth as a boy. And with the rest of us, he inevitably perceived the entrance of an elder brother into the world, a brother whom no one can fully live up to. Nonetheless, this brother loves us where we are and understands us perfectly, all that we've been through. Who can avoid the challenge of following his example? For who could ever finally refuse God's love? simply being near to him reassures. We are with him, and he is with us. Yet knowing of his love, his wisdom, and his superior knowledge of ourselves, he unavoidably shines a light into our lives where everything is seen honestly and as it is. In this light, he is apt to ask us only a few regrets. No, there were many more than a few. And did you say that you had to do the things you did? But there was always another way. For we can always walk away. Walk away from the world. Let the world sort it out. And from time to time, we hear one of his many sayings, "Let the dead bury the dead." At his birth, Jesus is always already our elder brother. Yes, at first we receive the little child in his passive aspect, vulnerable and benign. We attend his circumcision when he is only 8 days old. Yet we proceed directly to his baptism, where he is an adult, a formidable man, who will immediately confront Satan in the desert and for 40 days. The face quickens from here. He calls the 12. A royal herald, St. John the Forerunner, goes before him to announce his near coming, as was customary whenever the progress of any king should make its way across a kingdom. For the people must prepare for the approach of their king. And even a king shines a bright light into one's life, the state of one's dooryard, of one's home, of one's manners, clothes, and choice of words. And should a king address his assembled people, each of his words must be attended with the greatest respect and in absolute silence. Today we have arrived to this moment. The herald has come and gone. We are all assembled in every cathedral, church, monastery, and hermitage in the world. The Lord is about to utter his first word, the very first word of his 3-year ministry. He has not spoken to the world up until now. All is silence. He speaks. Metanoete. As befits a king, this word is rendered in the imperative mood, a command from his lips, a divine command. What does it mean? In a phrase, let us render it this way. Have shame. The next 4 words are related. Engiken basileia ton or Aranun. For even before you is the kingdom of heaven. He refers to himself, for he is the kingdom of heaven. Where he is, that is the kingdom of heaven. What is the phrase from St. Mark's Gospel? Know that it is near, even at the doors. There's a sense of excitement, but also a sense of alarm. Indeed, a bright light has shone into our lives. And in this light, everything is seen perfectly, exactly as it is. For God's knowledge, both his sense of justice and his sense of compassion are complete. There is no point in explaining or excusing ourselves. All the facts are already before him and understood more clearly and honestly than we could ever understand ourselves. what do mature men and women do at such a moment? Surely this is no time to lapse into junior high school emotionalism or retreat into rationalization. It is a time for silence and profound regret. There is nothing we can say that is not already known. Yes, there always was another way. We did not have to do what we did at every turn in the road. We did not have to take the wrong path at the crossroads. It is this shame, just, honest, owned, and accepted, that marks the mature soul and which makes the heart tender as it was made to be from our birth. We are silent. Our hands are clasped in prayer. And the look in our eyes is far away as we cast our minds over the many years. El Greco's painting, The Tears of St. Peter, which is presented today with today's reflection, captures this. It is, at least for the West, one of the great icons of penitence. Here in full display is the large and lumbering man who was nobody's fool. Here is the man of the docks who drove hard bargains. Here is the man who said to the master, "Look here, we have sacrificed everything for you. Now what's in it for us?" Matthew 19:27. And when the chips were down, he took care of number one, betraying the master in the high priest's courtyard three times, John 18:37. When he was challenged by the risen Christ to requite the master's sacrificial love, agape, he offered only the more distant love of friendship, philia, three times. John 21:15-25. And then outside Rome, abandoning his congregation, leaving them to fend for themselves with the approach of Roman troops, he encounters the master. "Quo vadis, Domine?" "Where are you going, Lord?" Jesus replies coolly, "I am going to be crucified a second time." Here is the man of regret. On each of these occasions, Peter could look into the master's eyes and see that inaugural and signature phrase plainly: "Have shame." What Peter has done, the master would not have done, did not do. We are saved by thinking always on him. This was St. Athanasius' insight. Yes, he has saved us in the sense that he gave us life, first at the creation and then in a broken world at his birth. His person touched the earth, and the shock of it reversed the destiny of the human life world from a path toward death to one now leading to life. Nonetheless, following the cosmic act of his incarnation, our sovereign freedom guarantees that we are able to sink back into the culture of death once again. We have the power always to do it our way, if we choose to. What exactly is it that continues to save us following the Lord's nativity? We are saved. What's next? Following his great renovation of the world, his passion and death, which has revealed the human path to eternal life. And then, what is next? for us. We decide. St. Athanasius answers, we are saved following his saving acts by keeping our gaze fastened always on him, keeping our souls directed toward him in meditation, ensuring that he is the center of our personal universe, our ground of being, and our standard of life. As the El Greco masterpiece depicts, Peter has that far away look. His eyes are averted from those who see the painting, that is, from society. A deep anguish is etched in deep lines upon his face. For the kingdom of heaven drew near, even enfolded him, body and soul, in the embrace of God. But he bargained. He made his own rules. He was worldwise. He did it his way. Famously, what saved Peter was a broken heart, a heart from which the callous had split open and fallen away. He knelt before the most holy Theotokos, according to tradition, and wept in her smock. And later he gazed in the Lord's face outside Rome, and seeing that look, have shame. He takes hold. What would you do, Lord? He asks. I would be crucified again, Jesus replies matter-of-factly. And Peter rises to his full stature and makes his way back to Rome. And there he is crucified, forever sanctifying that ground. You see, he returned to the crossroads where he had made the wrong turn and then set things right, taking the path our elder brother would take. We are tested every day. God tests us. So many of us have taken the wrong turn at crucial moments in the past. We must live with those regrets for the rest of our lives. Let us not increase this awful burden. We must always think on him. He is not the lowly and meek man so beloved by Sunday school teachers and 19th century composers of hymns. There is no evidence in the Gospels whatsoever for such a mild and retiring figure. Yes, he says, I am meek and lowly. Take my yoke upon you. I am meek and lowly. Take my yoke upon you. Which is to say, gone is the wide open world and life of impulse. Here begins the life in a yoke beside another oxen plowing straight furrows in a field. No, he is not meek and lowly in the sense that sentimentalists would represent him. He is heroic, courageous, and demanding, as all men made of such stuff will be. He is our elder brother, the greatly beloved ideal whom we follow and gauge ourselves and all other men by. He cannot bear to see us as less than he made us to be. His every word and motion remind us of these expectations, always recalling that first word he uttered, metanoete, the word that would set the tone for his entire earthly ministry. Let us render it this way now. Remember yourselves. Remember who you are. Your God approaches, yea, he stands before you. Meta noeta. The feeling is electric. We can feel the awesome power of this goodly presence. We can feel his sweet and divine breath upon us and a most pure light emanating from his comely form. Look into his eyes. See all the hope there is there for us, his high, high hopes. For he leads us. He leads us up through high mountain passes where we feel the fullness of our own power coming into full force and our tender hearts swelling, even unto bursting with gratitude and with joy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Amen.